I'm going to direct you to a couple of places this morning, and then we're going to pray. And so a couple places in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and we're going to be picking up at the 81st verse. And I'm just going to read that, and then we'll pop over to verse 89, and then verse 97, and finally verse 105. And the reason that I wanted to do this is because I'm so impressed with the value of the Word of God led by the Spirit of God within His church. We're starting the book of Acts today. I would normally be starting, or we would be finishing up 1 Timothy, but the elders and I have prayed about it. I felt very strongly that I'd like to start the book of Acts, and they felt that that would be okay. We will pick up 1 Timothy down the road, because you cannot teach through the book of Acts without getting into the epistles, of which Timothy is an outstanding epistle on the leadership of the church. So, Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. And verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And now verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And finally, one I think you probably know, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The value of God's word is so very huge in the life of the believer. I would like to, at this time, direct your attention to the book of Acts. And so you can turn there. What was the purpose of Acts? It was written by Luke, the beloved apostle or the beloved physician. And it is an answer to a theological problem, namely, how the Messiah promised to the Jews came to have an overwhelming non-Jewish church. The answer it provides in the central theme is the message that Christ was sent to the Jew and to the Gentile alike as a solution and a deliverance from sin. There are some key themes in the book of Acts. The first, the mission of God. This is a theme throughout the book. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The birth of the church. The persecution of the saints. And the providence of God. There's an acronym used from the book of Acts for pattern in prayer. And you know, this is something that's always a very important thing to me, is how we pray. Now, we have the Lord's Prayer that's given to us in the Gospels. We have praying through the Ten Commandments given to us in Exodus. And we have the Apostles' Creed. Here is another tool for prayer. And again, I want to emphasize, as you're reading through the Word of God, let the Lord lead you. There may be times that as you discover something, a passage in His Word, you stop and pray through that. Make it a dialogue between you and the Lord. Let the Lord speak to you through His Word by the power of the Spirit, and then speak to the Lord. If it's an area that needs forgiveness, if it's an area where you can rejoice, Paul says, I praise God for Christ Jesus. Early on in that passage in the book of Romans, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things, and he goes through that, and then he breaks into praise over Jesus the Lord and his deliverance. And that's kind of the way it is for us. So this acronym, if you would, in Acts, A-C-T-S, is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The next thing is we look at this passage today, and we're only going to get through about 11 verses. So if this introduction seems a little long, that won't happen every week, but I want to get the foundation laid for this book. I want to talk about the legacy of Christ. Even when it seemed like all hope was lost and they placed the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb, not even by death itself could the Son of God be overcome. Jesus Christ lives through His people to this day, doing the same work and the miracles He performed thousands of years ago. The acts of the Holy Spirit live in the believer, in the man today who is hard after God. And I want to talk about the legacy of the church. What does the legacy of a Bible church mean? Bible legacy is simply this: let us pass it on. Legacy focuses on what will endure. It's about passing on things of lasting value to those who live on after us. A legacy involves living intentionally. As for me and my house, Joshua would say, I'm going to serve the Lord. And aiming to build into the next generations for their success in the pursuit of God. We should be always mentoring, coming alongside other believers that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly the legacy of the church. Let's read these first 11 verses and go before the Lord. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but rather to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, that is what we as your church long for today. So many times, Lord, we read through the struggles of your saints and your prophets and the men and women of God, and we see them cry out from their soul, even so, Lord, come quickly. And the book of Acts was written in a time like that, intense persecution against the church and against your saints. And yet today, Lord, we alongside of them can gather hope as we see you move among them, and we hope and see you move among us. And I, like them, and we can say, come, Lord, quickly. So, Lord, we pray your hand over us now in your word, in Jesus' name, and the saints of God said, Amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus is an interesting name. It's a Greek name, and the book of Luke and the book of Acts are sisters, companions in the Word of God, written, we believe, by the beloved physician and written in Koinonia Greek, which is a high-end Greek. And Theophilus is an interesting term, as I said. It appears to mean God's a friend of God, or beloved by God, or loving God. What an interesting name. The former account I made, based on the book of Luke, 24 chapters. If you get a chance, it's a great read to precede this. Obviously, we couldn't do it coming into this ministry as we did at this time. But I felt very strongly that we needed to come out of the resurrection into the book of Acts. O Theophilus, in the book of Luke, it is most excellent Theophilus. An interesting difference in the greeting. Same individual, but maybe a change in title because he had espoused the faith of Jesus Christ. Most excellent Theophilus may have been a term that would have been used for an office held within the Roman government. And he may have lost that because of his faith. But Paul would say, I count everything as rubbish, save the knowledge of the excellency of the Lord, or the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, O Theophilus, still a great term, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So, it is not just simply to teach, but Jesus was a doer of the word. And I think the exhortation there, as we look at this verse, is that we need to, before we teach the word, we need to practice the word. We need to be people who are involved in the pursuit of God so that we can, like the apostles, say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so we have the dating here, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, whom he also presented himself alive after this, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Once again, very interesting to me, it says, until the day that he was taken up. As we finish this passage this morning, that is actually what would happen, is he would be caught away. But through the Holy Spirit, he'd given commandments to those whom he had chosen. In Peter, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth praises unto him who hath called you out of darkness and into his wondrous light. There is a command of the Lord. If you know Jesus, he wants you to testify of his mercy, of his grace, and of his goodness. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it says, and he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sin. So by believing, you know, one of Pastor Sean's favorite passages is that Romans 10:9. If we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. And so much so, that is the commission, the great commission, if you would. Remember that at the end of the book of Matthew, there was that great commission, go ye therefore. Not just go, but go taking this message. When Paul writes to Timothy in the second, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and I'll give you a second to turn there, but when Paul is writing to Timothy, what he is reemphasizing is exactly what the Lord Jesus had charged the apostles with, and for Paul also. Remember when Paul met Jesus on the road, and he said, Paul, why do you persecute me? Saul, why do you persecute me? When Aeneas, when Paul was taken to Jaffa, or to Damascus, he was there, and during that time, Aeneas came and the Lord spoke to Aeneas and said, I have shown him the things he must suffer for my namesake. He is to be a witness. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul passes that charge on to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Timothy, be tender-hearted but thick-skinned, and never, ever fall away from the truth of the gospel. In verse 3, and I've already mentioned this, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, convincing, in some texts, proofs, so we can convince with the word of the hope of salvation. These proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus, when he resurrected, did not simply testify by his physical presence, his resurrection, but literally spoke of the things of the kingdom of God. Remember last week we saw the guys on the Emmaus Road, and he rehearsed to them the authenticity of his work at the cross by giving them Moses and the prophets. And notice how in 24:32, Luke 24:32, they said, our hearts burned within us as he opened to us the scriptures along the way. So we're to speak of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, the Lord was with them during these 40 days. 40 is the number of judgment in the Word of God. He was 40 days tempted. It rained for 40 days. They were 40 years in the wilderness. We were doing a study last night online and in the book of Genesis. And Doug was leading that, but we looked at the number 40 and saw how it's used in the Word of God. When a number like that pops up, 7, the number of completion, 8, the number of new beginnings, 4, the number of the earth, 40, the number of judgment. These are things. 3, the number of the Trinity. 1, there is one God. These are numbers that should stand out to you. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. The promise of the Father that they had been told about was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, and I'm going to give you a second to turn over there, John chapter 14, verse 16, we're going to see how the Lord once again reminds them of this. This is the Lord speaking. Remember that they'd had the Last Supper, and then he had spoke to them before he'd gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John are these teachings after the Last Supper to comfort them. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. That is in the NASB. I teach a lot from the New King James, but I reference other books, other Bibles, and that was directly from the NASB. Coming back to this, though, understand that the Holy Spirit will be with you. As Jesus was with the apostles at that time, the Holy Spirit is with the world. He's alongside of the world, convicting the world of sin. But when we come under that place where we're convinced, where we're convicted, and we repent, then the Holy Spirit is given to us and he enters into us. And that's why we can say, out of you shall flow forth rivers of living water. It's not something we do in and of ourselves, but it's something the Holy Spirit does through us by the power that he brings to us in the knowledge of the Word and the love of the saints. And in verse 26 of that same 14th chapter, so just down from that, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's what we call today progressive revelation. If you are learning to lean on Jesus, if you're learning the knowledge of the Word, you're going to learn line by line, precept by precept. Here a little, there a little. A brother may reveal, a sister may reveal, a child may reveal. And as they reveal these things, we can drink them in. Later, we'll, as we read further into the Word of God, we go, oh, that's what that means. Saints, we will do that for the rest of our natural lives as we walk with Jesus. You will never stop learning. Please don't ever be satisfied with the amount of knowledge that you have in Christ Jesus. But press on, and press in. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Satan does not want you to draw close to God, because when you do, you put him out of the picture. Light cannot be, darkness cannot cohabit with light. We drive away the darkness by inviting in the light. In the fifth verse, John truly baptized with water, still speaking about the Holy Spirit, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So back in our text, in the book of Acts, the fifth verse says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Farther into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, and you can pop over there, in Acts chapter 11, Peter has already testified or spoke of the things of God. He's empowered by the Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 2 when he preaches and thousands come to the Lord. We see that throughout his ministry. In Acts chapter 11, he is talking about and verifying that he remembers how the Holy Spirit would move not only on the Jew, but on the Gentile. Very, very important. Because remember, Peter, in the 10th chapter, goes to a Gentile, Cornelius' house, and there he testifies of the glory and the redemption and the forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus, and they receive that with evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 11, he's validating that as he remembers what the Lord had promised. In Acts chapter 11, it says, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So he's saying, I remember the Lord promising us as believers, those in the faith, that he would give us this gift, and he fulfilled that. And then as I was teaching and glorifying the Lord in the presence of Gentiles, I saw this same gift that had been promised to us given to them, and who was I to question God's hand? Remember the vision that he'd seen, and how that great cloth was let down, and inside was all types of animals. And the Lord had commanded him, Peter, kill, take, and eat. And he said, Lord, I am kosher. I'm paraphrasing. He says, my lips have never touched any unclean thing. He was preparing Peter to minister at that point to the Gentiles, and in this case, Cornelius. Later, Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles. But we see the evidence of this ministry already taking place because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like you to look at verse 6 and 7 in our book, in the book of Acts, and I want to share something with you. This is a question that had already been asked way back in Matthew chapter 24. But I want to read it to you here, and then I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, and you're going to see how God is so gracious because he allows us to question again and receive answers again and quiet our spirits again. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together in the book of Acts, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. This is something that has been a pressing matter. Remember, as they came in 2-3 weeks ago, when he came into Jerusalem, they were crying, Hosanna, save us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. They wanted salvation, not from sin, but from the Roman government. They wanted to be an independent nation again. The scepter had departed from Judah. They could no longer do the things that caused them to be called a sovereign nation. They were under the authority of the Romans, and they wanted free from that. And now, after the resurrection, after he had walked among them, and he promised this beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit to them, they still want to know the same thing that they wanted to know before he was crucified. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, you don't have to turn there, but just write it down. 24:36 is going to be the same as Acts 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It is not for us to know the dates, but it is for us to know the promise. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5. And what I want to share with you there is, remember that the Thessalonians had questioned, they were ill at ease over the promises of God and wanted to know if they had literally missed the boat, that something had happened and they did not get to be where they had been promised. And so we see two different epistles written to the Thessalonians. And in this first epistle, chapter 5, we see Paul speaking and comforting them and saying, you need to trust God. Look around you, see what's happening, and realize that God is still on the throne. I think this is a valid word for us today. As we look around us and we see what's happening, we can be fearful or we can be faithful. And the only way I can put away fear is to put on faith. And the only way I can put on faith is to dwell in the knowledge of God's word by the power of his Spirit in the fellowship of the saints, and to be praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as pains upon labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be sober, be ready, be vigilant. Eternal vigilance is called the price of freedom. We're free in Christ, amen? But one of the things I want you to see today is that I want you to be vigilant, knowing that you are children of the light, not children of the darkness. You've been given a hope and an understanding. And if you don't know that hope, if there's for some reason you're struggling, seek out a brother or a sister in Christ that can sit down with you and reveal these things. You see, it says here that, that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. No man should know the day or the hour, but we certainly know the season. And if we know the season, we should be ready. If we look around and we're troubled by the condition of the world today, we should look up and hope and pray for the coming of our deliverer. Verse 8 of the book of Acts, chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, in the ESV and in the NASB, it says, my witnesses in Jerusalem. But a witness is an interesting term. It comes from the term martis, and it means to have a faithful testimony that will not change even in the face of death. A faithful witness. It's where we get the term martyr. The men who would write these epistles, the men who would write this book, the book of Acts, were men who are willing to go to death to give you the absolute assurance of God's unchanging value in his word and as you, in you as his saint. That never changes. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's nothing you're going to do that is going to make me love you more or less than I do today. We can please the Lord by drawing close to the Lord. But the Lord demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Saints, understand this. The gift that we've been given wasn't because we deserved it. It was God's unmerited favor on us, his grace and his mercy. Saints, we cannot simply set forth the law without knowing the mercy. We cannot raise the mercy seat and bear look into the ark. If we do, we're going to be like those men of Beth Shemesh in Samuel chapter 6 that looked into the ark to the law and died. Saints, last week we saw the mercy seat as Mary looked into the tomb. And today I want to encourage you again, don't be so fast to put somebody under the law. Give them the mercy and the grace that you've been given and call them to the throne of God. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was simply taking away the confusion of glorifying the Lord. See, when man seeks to glorify himself, we can be so confused by what's going on around us. We think, well, I've got enough money, I should be okay. I've got enough groceries, I should be okay. I'm in good health. But what happens when we lose all of that? When we lose our wealth, when we lose our health, when we lose our hope in this world? Jesus says, greater is he who is in me. He's speaking that we've invited him into our lives. We have that Spirit in our lives. In John chapter 15, once again, 14, 15, and 16, the comfort between the Last Supper and the cross of Calvary. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, Helper capitalized in the NKJV, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Everything that I promised, everything that you've learned is going to be revealed. You're going to be reminded of as you walk through the Word of God with the Spirit of God. That's what these guys are saying. Jesus was saying to them, when the Spirit comes, you're going to remember these things, and it's going to give you strength. Now, verse 9 in the book of Acts. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's a song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon the face of one who saved me by his grace. What a day that's going to be when we get to see Jesus. But as he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. Out of their sight. So today we don't see Jesus as they did that day, but today we walk by faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. While I may not see this day everything that is the fullness of Jesus, it is the desire of our heart. And he says, if that is our desire, he delights in that. I delight in when you, saint, the Lord speaking, say, I would delight when you seek me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So in answer to verse 9 there, I want to share a couple of passages from Hebrews. I'm going to read 9 again. I'm going to get to Hebrews. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, that which we have been convinced of. That's my words. Our confession. I am convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to hold on to that. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's at the right hand of God the Father today, making intercession for you and I. He's the one by whom we can stand blameless at the throne of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because we desire it. And as we desire it, we desire the Lord Jesus, and he brings us into the presence of the Father. He's at the right hand of God the Father at this time. And finally, these last couple of verses here in the book of Acts, and then what I'd like to do is, as I'm reading these to you, would you take a moment, find the book of Daniel chapter 7. And as you find Daniel 7, maybe slip your finger in there, and let's read right now verses 10 and 11 of our text here in the book of Acts. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you onto heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. It's interesting to me that we have two witnesses, two angels, two messengers. And we find that throughout the Lord's time as he walked among men. We find it in the book of Matthew. We find it, they testify of the resurrection, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, the sister to this book, and in the book of John. And so they're saying, why are you looking up? He's going to come back. You need to start looking out and getting busy. In Daniel chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14, I want to share this with you because I think it's just so precious. Are we looking with expectation for the day of the Lord? Do we, like John, say, even so, Lord, come quickly? Or are we fearful? Are we saying, to the rocks fall on us and keep us from the holiness of God? Who can stand in the congregation of the righteous? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted his soul to another. Saints, if you don't, and I call you saints because in God's economy, I've said this before, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. And if you ain't a saint, you've got problems. But you can change that right here, right now, today. You see, what we are sharing is what the Lord has authorized through the knowledge of his word, that you may know, that we might be able to convince, as Paul had given Timothy the exhortation, to convince, and to do it with long suffering. We're going to be here teaching like this to an empty church until we're either delivered from the COVID-19 virus or we're delivered into the hands of God. We're going to be long-suffering. You make mistakes, I make mistakes, but God has not made a mistake. And he says, you're mine, and I'll never leave you. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, in the 13th verse, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, this was 600 years before Christ. And it was at least 2,500, 600 years before the second coming of the Lord. And Daniel, this prophet, this man of God, is being given this vision to answer your questions and my questions. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty. And they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. I don't think I need to do a lot of explaining on that. Where is your trust today? Is it in a stock market that has failed so miserably? Is it in a food supply chain that is on the brink of failure? Is it in a monetary system that has been fiat for 50 years? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You see, you're the one that has to make that choice. And you can make it right now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we read the same word that has been written down and read for the last 2,000 years. Lord, that it has endured the ages that we might be able to read it this day and have hope that passes all understanding. A peace, Lord, knowing that you are on the throne, that you are eternal, and that you have us in the palm of your hand. Lord, you tell us clearly that nothing can take us from the palm of your hand, that we are preserved, Lord, not by our works, but by your grace. Lord, if there's anyone out there today that would make this profession, that you are God, that you came and died on the cross of Calvary, that you rose again on the third day, that you have ascended into heaven, and that you make intercession for us every day, Lord. If they would profess that and turn away from sin, Lord, I pray you would hear their prayers. I pray, Lord, that you would become their God, and that they would be alongside of us in that day when you call us. Lord, when the roll is called up yonder, let us come boldly, because of the work of the cross. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Help us as we continue to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of your word and in the fellowship of your saints. In Jesus' name, and the saints of God said, amen. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Yes, we are shut in, but you have other people in your sphere of influence. Talk to them about Jesus. Let iron sharpen iron. Get in the Bible yourself and then share what God has given to you in a gentle and a kind way. Remember, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. God bless.